If you have not been with us over the past, well, I guess week, we just started a new series. We've been looking at the prayers of Jesus over the course of the semester, but we just started a new sub-series called Prayers in the Shadow of the Cross. And we're looking at these prayers of Jesus that he begins to pray right before he goes to the cross where he's going to die for his people. And the one prayer that stands out amongst all the rest, the longest prayer that Jesus ever prays, is John 17. It's this prayer that we commonly call the high priestly prayer because Jesus is interceding to his Father for us. And he prays in these three sections over 20 different verses. And in the first few verses, he says, I'm praying for myself and for my glory. And my glory is found in the redemption of my people. It is in making my Father known so that God's people would have eternal life. And then he turns and he prays, not for himself and for his glory. He prays for the church. And that's the text we're going to look at today. And this is a text that has got so much in it that I wish I could say we're going to cover every nook and cranny. We're not. This is going to be a 10,000-foot gloss overview because we could literally sit here and spend a year just digging into this thing. There's so much. So bear with me if this seems like we're not covering every little nook and cranny. But here's what it says, starting in verse 6. I have manifested your name, Father's name, to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me. They have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth. This is God's word. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we come tonight, Lord, as a people who confess that while sometimes we think we see, really we're blind unless you give us sight. And so, Lord, we pray tonight as we come into this text, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, open our eyes wide. Open our ears wide, open our hearts wide, that, Lord, we would see and hear and know and delight in the only one in whom there is truly life. Lord, I pray that you would take these words I've prepared and, Lord, change them, throw them to the floor if need be, but, Lord, I pray that what we would hear would not be me but you, that, Lord, in every way we would see this text and all the beauty and the truth that it conveys brought alive tonight. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, sometimes as we go about our day-to-day lives, it's easy to begin to kind of be lulled into this sense that the world's okay. That it's this place where things are not exactly perfect, but it's not so bad. And then something happens like happened last week in Las Vegas, where we turn on the news and suddenly we're seeing the faces of 59 people who went to a concert thinking they were going to see some country bands and suddenly began to hear a man with a multitude of guns and a bunch of bump stocks that made the weapons almost automatic, ripping into the crowd. 500 people injured, and everyone who hears about it, everyone who was there, everyone who saw it, looked at that thing, and it didn't matter what their faith, it didn't matter what they said they believed, they looked at that and said, this is not what is supposed to be. This is evil. It's a nightmare. It's a horror. It's this broken, disgusting thing that should never happen, and we want to do everything we can to stop it. And for once, everyone in the world is finally saying what the Christian faith has been saying all along, this world is broken. And we're confronted with a piece of it that none of us can deny. And if there's any people that should realize the brokenness of this world more than any other, it's Christ's church. Because we realize that when we see those things, that may be an expression that splashes loud and big and vibrant in a way that most people can see. The reality is, even the places in our world that look good, the places where people seem moral, where they're serving and caring for their neighbors, where the government seems to be somewhat in control and people are not mowing down their neighbors, just kind of slightly gossiping about them behind their backs. Even in those places, we still look at a world that's just as broken. Because it's a world that in its heart and at its core is still living in a way that is hostile to God, that is set against Him, that doesn't love Him. And nowhere do we see that more than what they did to His Son. And sometimes as we're sitting here in this world, seeing all this hostility, all this brokenness, all this hatred directed towards the God who made this world, at the same time seeing in our hearts all this sin, there's moments, if you're like me, where I find myself sitting there going, Jesus, if you came to save me, why did you leave me here? Why did you leave me in the midst of all this brokenness? Why did you leave me in a world where things are still not as they should be? And when you left, why did you not take us with you? There's moments where as God's people, we begin to feel very weak and very alone. And we begin to wonder, Jesus, why this? In John 17, Jesus does something that is done in almost no other place in Scripture. He is lifting up the veil, and He is letting you into the inner reality of who God is. You are witness here in this text to a conversation between the Father and the Son. You are privy to what the Trinity says when it converses amongst itself. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons, one God, united in love and in mercy and in power, equal in substance and majesty, are speaking here, and the subject is one thing: God's people in the midst of the world. Jesus is saying, you may be in this world, and you may be surrounded by brokenness, but you are not alone. You are in the hands of one whose glory is made manifest in the redemption of His people, and He is not going to be thwarted. And He has left you here not because He doesn't love you and not because He doesn't care for you, but because He wants you to be lights in the midst of a dark world so that others would come to know the one who can make all things new. And as we turn to this prayer, Jesus tells us three things that we, I think, are absolutely essential for us if we are going to live and survive and not just get through this world, but have joy in this world. In verse 14, Jesus says, these things I say to you that my joy may be fulfilled in you. And here's what brings the joy. He says, first, you belong to God. In verses 6 to 10, He says, I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Who's Jesus praying for? He's not praying for the world. He's not praying for all people everywhere in all space and all time and all history. He is praying for a very specific people. He's praying for the ones who belong to Him. He's praying for the ones that He says the Father gave me. Notice those words for a second. There is, in Jesus' words, an echo of what you're going to eventually see on the pen of Paul. When in Ephesians 1, Paul says, in love, the Father predestined us for adoption as sons. You know, we sometimes get this idea that Jesus came and He saved us, and He kind of did this independently of the Father, and then He brings us to the Father, and the Father kind of goes, okay, I'll accept you because of what my Son has done. Jesus says, if that's what you think, you have misunderstood my Father. He says, no, the Father, He chose you. He selected you not because of anything in yourself, but simply because He delights to save sinners, and He gave you to me that I would save you, that I would make you whole, that you would know him as he is through my person, because when you see me, you see the Father. Notice what Jesus says in John 10, in chapter 17, verse 10. He says this little thing, this little like offline quip that we have all heard, but we don't really let it saturate into our heads what it actually means. He says, all mine are yours. Now that's something all of us could pray, isn't it? I mean, every one of us here, if we are honest, we go, everything I have, all that's mine, it belongs to the Father, it belongs to God. If I have it, it's because he in his grace and his goodness has allowed me to have it. That's not special. Anybody can say that. What does Jesus say next? And yours, everything the Father has, everything he possesses, everything he is mine. That we can't pray. That's a statement that only God can make. And Jesus is saying, the Father has entrusted his people to me to make him known, because I am not just some man or some prophet. I am, in fact, the incarnate, living, breathing Son of God, fully God and fully man. And every word you hear me speak, every deed you see me do, it is the acts and the words of God himself in your presence and in your midst. And what I offer to you is life. And verse 3 says, this is eternal life, that you know the true God and the one that he has sent, Jesus Christ. He says, I'm praying for the church that you gave me. But I'm not just praying for the church you gave me. I am praying for the church in whom I am glorified. Think of that next verse there in chapter 10. He says, all that is mine is yours, and all that is yours is mine, and I am glorified in them. Now just sit on that for a second. This is what I mean when I say this text says so much. There's literally, you could stop every few words and go, what in the world is happening? Think about what Jesus just said. He says, my glory, the glory of God himself, the glory of the one who created the heavens and the earth, it is contingent, it is dependent upon the fate of my people. He doesn't say, I'm glorified in myself. He says, I'm glorified in them. Now that's weird. That's strange. Because I don't know about you, but I don't feel like if I look at myself, or I like you guys, but if I look at you, I'm not going, man, there's the glory of God. But Jesus is saying, he goes, I look at the church, and right now I am glorified in them. And before you think it's because he's thinking of somebody that's not like you, somebody that maybe is a little bit better, remember who he's praying for in the immediate context. It's the disciples. It's the guys who in chapter 16, right before this, Jesus is just rebuked because they haven't believed him, and he's just told them, you're about to scatter. You're all going to leave me. The guys who in a few more hours after Jesus prays this prayer, they really are going to leave because they're going to see Jesus crucified and they're going to decide, you know, we really don't want any part of that. And yet Jesus looks at them and notice the language of the prayer. These are not men of strong faith. These are not men who are of great obedience. And yet Jesus says, they kept your word. They received your word. They believed your word. And right now, I am glorified in them. Jesus isn't talking about them on the basis of what they have done. He's talking about them on the basis of what he is going to do in them. Jesus is saying, this people, as broken as they look, as messed up as they are, I am so committed to them that my glory will be made manifest in them, because I have decided to do it. You belong to him. And the one to whom you belong, he prays two things. He prays first that the Father would keep you. You're kept by him. He says this in the very next verses, starting in verse 11. And I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that's Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled.
But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world. Just as I am not of the world, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Think about what Jesus just said there for a second. Jesus is the one who, back in John 10, he said, I'm the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, and everyone that the Father has given to me, there is no one who will snatch them out of my hand. No one will take you away. He's praying on the basis of that reality. He's saying, Father, I want you to keep this people. I want you to keep them knit to me. I want you to keep them one, even as we are one. I want you to hold them fast so that even if they scatter, it is only for a moment, because you will restore them and bring them back to what I intend them to be. You know, and in the midst of a world that is hostile to God, that's something we need, isn't it? You know, I don't know what you guys grew up with, what your, as a child, what TV shows kind of were in the background of your minds. But for me, one of the ones that my brothers and sisters and I grew up on was The Magic School Bus. I don't know if you've ever seen this show. And one of the classic episodes was one called Inside Ralphie's Body. And Ralphie gets is one of their classmates, and Ralphie gets sick. And the classmates, as they do at some weird school that I never went to, they decide, we're going to go in our school bus to his house and see how he's doing. And so they show up and they talk to him. And in typical Magic School Bus style, they don't just say, hey, and then talk to the doctor who explains, well, here's what's wrong with Ralphie's body. They get in the bus and they do this thing that if I'm Ralphie, I'm uncomfortable with. They go inside of him. They shrink down and they get into one of his cuts and they begin to move around in his veins. And the Miss Frizzle, who's their teacher, who's a little insane, begins to point out all the different parts of his body and saying, oh, look, there's where he's sick and this is why he feels so badly. And you know what? He's not going to notice the bus driving around inside of him, but you know, it's all good. And all of a sudden, they see these white blood cells. And Miss Frizzle begins to give the science lesson. You know, these are white blood cells. Your body has those. So when something that is not a part of your body gets inside, something that is dangerous, something that is diseased, it's there to defend you, to destroy the thing that would take your life. And as she's describing it, those white blood cells, they see the bus, and they realize that bus, it may be in the body, but it is not of the body. And so they begin to attack the bus. You know, and it struck me as I was reading this text, in a lot of ways, that's what the church is like in the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And when the world sees us, it doesn't see someone who has come to bring them life. Instead, it sees something that threatens everything they hold dear. And because it thinks we are the disease, it attacks us and tries to kill us. Because it does not realize that what we as God's people hold is actually the cure. Jesus is praying for a people who have been sent into the world, but he says, you're no longer of the world. Your hearts are different. You belong to someone who has made you his own. Everything about you has been made totally and completely new. And what I love, what this encourages me so much, is Jesus sees this people in the midst of this world who are under attack by the world, and as he says here, also by the evil one. And he says, I know your needs. I know what you're facing. I know you live in a hostile world because I lived in it. I know that you're tempted by the evil one because he tempted me. I know every single part of it. And as one who has endured those things, I don't just know your needs. I care about them. Jesus knows the needs and then prays, Father, keep them. Guard them. Protect them. Don't let them go astray. He's the high priest of Hebrews 4, who is actually able to sympathize with your weaknesses because he has been tempted as you are and yet is without sin. He has a heart that's tender to yours because he knows exactly what it feels like. He has endured exactly what you have and has actually endured it to an even greater degree. And so when you come to him in the midst of this world and say, Father, I feel like I'm being torn apart, Jesus says, I know. I have prayed for you. That's a glorious hope. And what's even more beautiful is the thing Jesus prays for, that his people would be kept, that we would be guarded, It's a reality that the disciples who are standing with him have already tasted just a little bit, and we get a glimpse of when we look at their lives. Notice what he says here in verse 12. He says, while I was with them, the disciples, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. If you want to know what it means for the Father to keep you, you have only to look and see, how does Jesus keep his disciples? He teaches them. He walks with them. He comforts them. He rebukes them when they're in sin. He warns them of the evil one. He warns them of the false teaching of the Pharisees and the scribes who are saying that your hope is built on what you can do and not on what God has promised to do. When they're hungry, he feeds them. When storms come, storms that are bigger than them and they have no control over, no power over, Jesus is the one who stops the storms and who shows himself in every way to be one who not only has all the power to provide what they need, but who loves them enough to give them it all. Jesus is giving us this little picture, and he's saying, when you were with me, there was never a moment on this earth you were safer. The safest you have ever been was in my presence, and you are safe still because I'm entrusting you to the very one who gave you to me. He wanted you saved. He sent me to save you. What makes you think he's going to let you go now? And then he says one thing more. My people that you are keeping, sanctify them. He says this in verses 17 to 19. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in the truth. You know, this is really the crux of the whole text. Jesus has been praying. He says, this people, you belong to me. I've claimed you for myself. The Father gave you to me. I have saved you. And I'm praying that he would keep you, but not just so that you would get through this life. You know, the goal of Jesus in praying this prayer is not just that we would be a people who somehow just endure this thing, but kind of stay closeted and off to the side. A people who have no role here in the world. Jesus says, no, here's what I want for my people. I want them made holy. I want them set apart. I want them to be a people who are in the truth that God has revealed in me, which is found in my word. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. I want them to be a people who are living and breathing and saturated with that word, who have built their lives on that word, and who in every way are distinct from the world in which they live. I want you to be a people who are so different that you would be lights in the midst of darkness that would cause the world to stop and stare and say, that is something different. And notice this. Notice how he frames this. He is saying, I want you to sanctify them in the very midst of the world. I want you to be a people who, unlike the world that lives on the basis of performance, you live on the basis of someone else's performance for you, mine. I want you to be a people who the world says your life is found in sexual fulfillment or in how much money you have or in what kind of job you have or in how famous you are or in how many friends you have or whatever it might be. I want you to be a people who instead say, no, I know where life is found and it is in Jesus alone. I want you to be a people who instead of saying, I want Jesus, but I also kind of want these other things, would say, no, anything that would get in the way of following you, I will throw it aside because you are better. Because when God's people live like that, that's when the world stops and stares. And Jesus says, the ones I sanctify, I'm sending. He says, as the Father has sent me, so I have sent them into the world. Jesus was praying for a sanctified people because he wants us as his people to be the representatives of his name here on the earth. And the name that Jesus revealed, the name in which we are all saved, Jesus says that name is now yours to show and share with other people. That they would come to know this Savior. That they would come to know this one who is so merciful and so good. And that they would have the life that only he can offer. And you know, I hear that, and my automatic response, I don't know what yours might be, my usual response with this stuff is to go, okay, I better get out and start being holy. and digging into the Word and doing all these things, but I want you to notice something here in this text. If that's the way you're applying it, you've missed the main point. No one doing the sanctifying is sitting in this room. Notice what Jesus says. He says, Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And then he ends with this, and this should put more hope in you than anything else. He says, I consecrate myself for their sake. Verse 19, he's saying, for you, for my church, I am so committed to your holiness. I am so committed to your sanctification. I am setting myself apart to do everything that is necessary to accomplishment, even death on a cross. Do you know that if you're a priest in ancient Israel, God would consecrate you, he would set you apart and say, you are now one who is going to be intercede for my people and me. You're the one that's going to allow them access to me. And then the priest would consecrate the sacrifice, the perfect lamb that was without blemish. And that sacrifice would be what took away the sin. Notice what Jesus just did. He's acting as the priest, but he's also saying, I'm the sacrifice. I consecrate myself. He's looking ahead to the cross, and he's saying, I set my eyes on it, and I will walk towards it willingly and fully because I love you and because I want my people holy. And what I intend to do, I will surely accomplish. And what my Father, what I ask him to do, he will surely do because that's the very reason he sent me. That gives us hope. And if you're here in this room and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it's because Jesus prayed this prayer and the Father answered it. Because it means that the ones that Jesus is praying for right here, the 12 disciples, the 11 who were left, because one of them, Jesus didn't lose him, says the scriptures were fulfilled that he was lost. Those 11 guys who all scattered when Jesus went to the cross, the Father brought them back. He made them whole. He made them one, even as he and the Son are one. And he kept them, and he sanctified them, and he sent them so that others that the Father gave to the Son would hear that word, and they would join those ranks. And then the Father said, those that belong to me, I will keep them. I will sanctify them, and I will send them. And he did it again and again and again and again. And the fruit of that prayer is sitting here in this room in the people of God. And it is a prayer he is praying for you even right now. The one who consecrated himself, the one who died in your place, he sits at the Father's right hand, and he prays this still. So that you who are sitting in this room, no matter what you may be going through, you may be sitting here going, you don't know what has happened in my life. You don't know the things that I'm facing. I feel as though I'm being torn apart. The whole world is against me. He says, the Son prays to the Father, keep them in your name. He has not lost one, and he never will. You may be sitting here going, I don't feel very sanctified. I may be in Christ, and he may say he forgives me, but I look at my life, and it doesn't seem to be becoming more holy. There's sins that I've been fighting my whole life, and they don't seem to go away. Do you realize that Jesus keeps praying for those too? And his prayer will never be thwarted because he has made his glory contingent on your redemption. He will not be denied. You may still be in the world as one who is not of it, but you are not alone. You are not abandoned. You are here because Jesus wants you here, and he upholds you, and his Father keeps you, and his Father sanctifies you, and he has sent you here that others would come to know that same Savior. That's what Jesus is praying for. That's a glorious hope, and it's the one that we have today. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we are thankful that we come to you. And Lord, we not only find one who so loved us that he was willing to die in our place, but Lord, we find one who's more faithful to pray for us than we are to pray to you. Lord, we find one whose heart is tender towards his sheep, who so cares for us, who so loves us. that you look at all the things we need and you pray, Lord, provide them. And Lord, we thank you that every one of those prayers, they have found their yes and their amen on the lips of your Father. And because of that, we do not sorrow, we rejoice. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.